Thank you.
Awesome.
Jordan? Yes, thanks, Jordan. How are you? Good. Here comes this. Here comes I was just caught up in worship then. My gosh, I need a funky haircut, Jordan, like yours. I feel so uncool when I hang out with the youth. I was cool. I don't know when it happened. Thanks, Jordan. I was super awesomely cool, and then, I don't know, it just changed. Honestly. So my kids tell me anyway. Thanks heaps. Man, I love the presence of God, huh? I love the presence of God. Let's pray before we do anything. Father, you're awesome. And we love you so much. I was praying this afternoon, and just the Holy Spirit kept popping into my head. Just Him, just how important it is to talk about Him. Jesus said, I'm going to leave you, said to the disciples, I'm going to leave you guys, and I'm going to get to heaven, and you'll know that I really was raised from the dead, and you'll know I really did make it to heaven, because I'm going to tag team this other guy called the Holy Ghost. And you know, if he arrives on earth, then I'm alive. And I meet some people, and they say, how do you know Jesus is alive? And I say, well, I got the Holy Ghost, you see. See, he showed up. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you and give you this night. We love your presence. You're so beautiful. You're so powerful. You know everything. You know each and every person here. And you've got something incredible for each and every person here. For people who need help, you've got help. For people who need healing, you have healing. Father, for people who are down and depressed, only you know how to lift a human heart so high again. For those who need vision again, you bring brightness into our hearts and our minds. For those of us who need joy tonight, fill us with joy. Fill us with hope for the future. We love you, Lord. Amen. Oh, I love the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost is great, huh? Oh, my gosh. He's so good. Well, yeah, thanks for having me. Oh, we're all in the middle, except for you guys. Kind of left out. It's all right. Don't worry about it. Look at this. Every time I open my iPad, I swear, there's another mental picture from my kids. They do it on purpose. Sometimes I open it, and there's just jam across it because my son's into Minecraft at the moment. He's 7. And it's just jam everywhere. I went to preach someone the other day. 2% left, jam. I was like, I'm going to kill you. But you know, you got to smile and go, praise the Lord, it's great to be here. Kill you when I get home. But yes, look, you know, I get to speak in a load of our churches all over the place, and I do television, which is crazy because I do both at the same time, right? Both at the same time. So I do television and ministry at exactly the same time. Now, I don't quite know how this happened. I remember once I was sitting in church, and I go to Oxford Falls. I've been there for 20 years. Started when I was 3. And I've been there for 20 years. And I remember we had a guy come and preach who used to be a really popular musician. And I thought, oh, this is great. And now that he's not a musician anymore, he's going around and preaching a little bit, and he's telling people about God. I thought, that's kind of cool. And then we had another guy come, used to be a footballer, and now he's not doing that anymore. Now he's telling people about God. And I thought it was great. But I thought, where are the guys and the girls who are doing really well in the business world or the media or whatever, and who are in ministry at the same time? And I'm not just talking about people who are doing well in whatever business they're in and are a Christian, but I'm talking about the people who are doing great in what they're doing, but are heavily anointed by God, by the power of God, who are doing amazing things, like anointed people who are normal but powerful. And people ask me that all the time. They go, and they say, well, what's it like? You know, you're working in television. You're a Christian. Is this like a difficult thing? You know, what's it like? What's it like? Are you scared you get hooked on crack or something? Sorry, kids here. And I'm like, well, not yet. You know, it's been a couple of years. I'm okay so far. And I'm still waiting. And I said, no. I said, this is the key. I tell people, you've got to be powerfully normal. I said, you've got to be 100% normal, but 100% powerful. 100% normal, 100% powerful. And they said, what's the best key to being a Christian in the workplace? And I said, do you know one of the best starts is always be the first one to buy a round on a Friday. And they're like, what? And it's like, well, what are you going to do? Go to the pub and sit in the corner and pray in tongues and go, oh, get them, Lord. You know, it's crazy ideas Christians come up with. I always tell people, be generous, be the most generous person in that place, and be the most encouraging person in that place. Apart from that, be brilliant at what you do, and then opportunities will come up. Totally will. I think it's really important. I think because I struggled a bit with it, because I used to say to God, I used to say, God, is it television? Is it ministry? Is it television? Is it ministry? I don't know if any of you ever struggle with like two things. You know what I mean? It's like, God, is it this? Is it that? Is it this? Is it that? And sometimes when it's like you feel like you've got a ministry thing on you, but you're also feeling gifted in another area. Well, what is it, God? Is it business? Is it ministry, God? Is it music? Is it secular? Or is it ministry thing? And I used to drive God bonkers with this because all my prayer life was just, God, is it television? Is it ministry? Is it Ellen? And eventually God spoke to me about the whole thing. This is the only thing God has ever said to me about balancing these two worlds in my life. Only thing he's ever said. He said this. He said, you are a minister. That's all he said. Didn't get it. And I was like, good, thanks. Write it down. And it was a couple of weeks later, I was at work on the Carrie Ann Show, and we were doing a cooking segment. And we had this Italian chef in, and he's making minestrone soup, right? And it was, you know, soup. I hate it when you come home and your wife, you say, what's for dinner? Your wife says, soup. It's not really a meal. And we're just saying. I just came home the other day and my wife said we're having soup. It's kind of like water with food in it, man. But you know it's true. You have to have so much bread to fill you up. Yeah. I'm not complaining, but it's true. Anyway, it's more of an entree. Anyway, so he's making this minestrone soup. I digress. Minestrone soup. And Cax says to him, what does minestrone mean? And he's like, oh, I don't know. He's like, Italian. It's my best Italian. And I don't know. And so everyone on the floor is Googling, you know, live show, everyone's Googling as fast as they can. And I said, I don't know either. And one of the floor staff yells out, it means to serve up. It means to serve up. Comes from this original word. And he's like, there you go, it means to serve up. And we're like, oh, cool, it means to serve up. You know, because you serve up minestrone soup. And then I got to my dressing room at the end of the show, and I Googled that. Minestrone soup comes from what root word? I found it in the bottom, this root word, and it means to serve up. And I found this other word that came from that root word too, and the word was ministry. And then I got home and I was reading this scripture in Ephesians that says we're called to be ministers of the Spirit. So what God said to me started to make sense, that I'm called not to only serve God, but to serve Him up, to serve the Spirit up into people's lives, serve the Holy Spirit up. So sometimes I do it when I'm standing here. Sometimes I do it at work when I buy someone a coffee. Sometimes I do it when I encourage somebody. Sometimes I do it when I'm not speaking about God at all, but I give someone a hug. Just tell me you're going to make it. All these different realms, because God wants to do things through us. He wants us to serve Him up. He wants us to be ministers of the Spirit. And I know you get musos, and it's tough, because you're like, oh, well, I've got this red hot song in me, but it hasn't got anything about it, about Jesus dying on the cross. So it's not really a Christian song. And it's like, oh my gosh. You know what I mean? It's just do it. Just, I always tell people, work hard at what comes easy. God's put it in your heart. Man, just let it happen. Write those songs and serve up God through your words. Some of the most anointed things I've seen didn't even have, I know, don't judge me, but, you know, Jesus directly, you know, I'm going to see Braveheart and getting set free. And it didn't even mention Jesus. I'm at the end weeping, going, oh, God. You know what I mean? I got it from The Matrix. I cried in The Matrix. I cried in Titanic, but that doesn't matter. But also, Titanic was awesome. But it was just, oh my gosh. I mean, and some of you here today, you think, man, you know, you might have gifts in the area of hospitality. Yeah, I mean, you don't have to make a banana loaf and put a cross on it or get weird for you. You know what I mean? Just make the banana loaf, leave it at someone's door, put a tag on it, just thinking of you. God bless you. People get touched by the power of God. Can we just relax and let the Holy Ghost be the Holy Ghost? And serve Him up into people's lives, doing what we know just comes so natural to us. That was such a weight off my shoulders to go, oh man, I can be myself and serve up the Holy Spirit in a natural way. 100% normal, yet 100% powerful. It's a blessing. Anyway, that's not what I was going to talk about, but it just sort of came out, so hopefully that'll help someone. I was working this out the other day. I've done television for about 17 years. I've done 8,000 hours of live television. It's crazy, huh? And people say, do I talk a lot when I get home? No, I just shut up. I've had enough. Yeah. It's a lot of talking, but I absolutely love it. Absolutely love it to death. But I wanted to share something with you tonight. I wanted to stir you up tonight. Is that all right? Oh, my gosh. It's a bit of a tough one. I've been praying for you guys this week. And when I get something on my heart, I just got to kind of go for it. So I'm going to stir you up. I'm going to stir you up about dreams, about what God's put in your heart, about what you can see, and about what you really want. And I know some of you, as soon as I say it, we'll go, nah, can't do it, dysfunctional family. Sorry, can't do it, haven't got any money. Sorry, can't do it, haven't got any time. Sorry, can't do it, too old. Sorry, too young. Oh, my gosh, I don't know about you. I felt like I've lived half my life too young for everything, and now I'm too old for everything. You know, it's like, when did this transition take place, too young to too old? It happened like that in a day. You've only got a day to do something, it seems. But it's crazy. I was thinking, I was in worship tonight. My mother-in-law is 70 years old. She's a full-time pastor at Oxford Falls, and she's just started a new ministry as a chaplain in all these retirement homes. She's having revival in retirement homes. She's 70, just started. Some of you think, well, there's nothing happening in my life. God's finished. The reason nothing's happening is God hasn't started. I remember speaking to a guy who used to come into a studio all the time called Bryce Courtney. He's one of Australia's most prolific authors. Amazing guy, and I used to love hanging with him. I remember saying to him, man, he died last year. And I remember saying to him a couple of years ago, I said, man, Bryce, you just started young and just writing and everything just took off. And he said, I didn't, The Power of One was his first published book. He said, I did not get that published until I was 50 years old. He said, I started when I was 50. I was like, oh, you're incredible. Zig Ziglar, one of my favorite guys in the world too, he died last year as well. He didn't start speaking and writing books until he was in his late 40s. Don't start giving excuses too early. I said to my wife the other day, I ran into the room. She was sitting on the bed doing something. And I said, honey, I've got this brilliant new idea, because I come up with brilliant ideas. And I go, well, I think they are. I said, I got a brilliant new idea. This is what we need to do. Television, got a new idea for a TV show. Means we've got to move country, but that's all right. Kids will be fine. This is what we've got to do. And I pitched the idea to her. And she looks at me, and I'm waiting for her to go, yes, man of God, you're amazing. And she goes, why can't we just be normal? Woman, you don't know anything. Make me some soup. And she goes, why can't we be normal? And I was like, I so wasn't expecting it. It so gave me a fright. And I was like, she actually went on to, just get a normal job, not 9 to 5. And I was like, and I couldn't, I found it hard to articulate why I couldn't. And it took me probably about 5 minutes. And I was thinking and talking about this other stuff. And I said, honey, I can't. And I'll tell you why. It's because I've seen something. And it's hard for me to say. It's because sometimes I wish I hadn't. Some people say to me, you've got a dream that's a blessing. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it feels like a curse. But once you've seen it, kind of stuffed. I wish there was another way to put it. I really do. Paul says this in Ephesians 1:18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be flooded with light so you see the hope that you're called to. Hope means a positive expectancy of something good, that you see what you're called to. I want the eyes of your heart, I pray they're flooded with light so you can see this thing. Because sometimes we see things with these eyes and then we see them with these eyes and we go, I don't know how that could possibly ever come to pass. Because some people talk about dreams and they go, a dream is like this thought that you wake up with one morning. It's an ethereal thought that floats down from the clouds and it lands in your head. I wouldn't mind doing that one day. That'd be a good idea. I could write a song, or I'd like to help out some poor people, or travel overseas, or preach, or just bless people, or pray for the sick. You know, it's just a thought. Man, I'm sorry, I just don't believe that anymore. I think a dream is much, much, much more than that. If Paul's saying that the eyes of your heart, he wants the eyes of your heart to see this thing, I think that a dream has got more to do with the the unique way that you're designed in your giftings than it does have to do with a little thought in your head. I think a dream is when the gift on the inside of you gets a glimpse of what it could produce. It's like all of a sudden you're one day, you're standing here worshiping, and all of a sudden, boom, you see yourself on stage worshiping, and you don't know why, but there's something inside you goes, I can do that. I can do that. You hear of somebody traveling overseas and ministering in another country and feeding the poor, and all of a sudden you're going, I could do that. I'm doing that. It's almost like these eyes go, boom, that's you. That's what you could do. It's a glimpse of what you could produce in your life. And once you've seen this thing, it starts to mess with your head really, really badly. How long for? Pretty much forever. And we try and talk our way out of it, negotiate our way out of it, and we put it down. We just go, it's a silly thought. It was a dream I had when I was a kid. I just got excited. Oh, it was in church. It was a hype. It was the hype that made me think that way and think that I could possibly achieve that. But now I realize that I'm not educated enough. I don't have enough time. Morally, I have some pretty serious dips now and again. I'm too old. I'm too young. And we think up all these excuses why it couldn't be possible. Yeah, it's too late for you. Because you've actually seen it. You've seen the thing. You've seen it. And it wasn't, you weren't seeing someone else's dream. You weren't seeing what was promised for somebody else. It was the eyes of your heart seeing what you were called to. Getting a glimpse of your future. Getting a glimpse of what is possible for your life. In the individual and beautiful and wonderful way that God has made you. He said, look, these eyes, boom, flutter with light. That's possible. It's scary, huh? I told you it was an awful thing to preach about, but it gets in my heart. One of my favorite shows, one of my favorite shows we ever did on the Kerri-Ann Show was to do with our cars. And I worked on the CAC show for about 9 years. And I got to interview a heap of great celebs and travel a lot. And we used to do a lot of car shows with Porsches and Bentleys and Ferraris and all this. And I remember once we were doing this Lamborghini show, and out in the Channel 9 car park, which was an oval shape, we had about a dozen Lamborghinis all lined up. And amazing, you know, crazy cars from back in the 70s all the way through to the latest Gallardos. And there was Murcielagos there, Diablos, all these amazing, amazing Lamborghinis. And we did the segment, and at the end of the segment, the Lamborghini guy said, Jamie, do you want to take one of the Lamborghinis for a spin? And I was like, yes! And he said, well, do you want to take the Gallardo, which was the latest Lamborghini at that stage? It's a $450,000 car. He said, you want to take it for a spin? And I was like, oh, yeah. So I, you know, took my shirt off and put a bandana on. But I, as you do, Nigel would, but anyway. and I jumped in the car, started up, and it's just like, that's just a beast. It's a 560 horsepower engine. Top speed of 320 kilometers an hour. And it's like, it's just, you lie down on your back almost. Start this thing up, and I'm starting up. And then the guy from Lamborghini puts his head in the window and he says, by the way, Jamie, just to let you know, because of insurance, you can only drive it around in the car park. And I was like, are you serious? And he said, yeah, sorry, man, it's insurance thing. So I'm like, all right. So I'm like, and then round the flower pots and stuff, back down the other side, and just a first gear going around and around in this car park in Channel 9. I went around about three times. I mean, great experience. Parked it. That was the last segment of the show. So I went into my dressing room, rang up a friend of mine. Sam, he's a mechanic. He's the only one I knew who would really appreciate it. I said, Sam, I've just been driving a Lamborghini Gallardo. And he goes, mate, how was it? I said, it was awesome. I said, but it was just in the Channel 9 car park. And he goes, all right. I said, Sam, just asking. I said, I could only keep it in first gear. The guy said, I couldn't take it out of first, and I could only go around the car park. I said, what would happen if I kept doing that? And he said, well, if you kept it in first gear and just went round and round with the Gallardo, he said it would actually have more wear and tear on the internals, on the engine. It would have more wear and tear on the engine. I was like, what? More wear and tear on the engine? If I kept it in first, I thought I'd have less. And he goes, no, it's more. I said, okay, Sam, what about if I kept it in first gear and then I just kept driving around and around and around and totally disregarded that and just kept on going around and around and around and around and around in the, because I was interested, in the Channel 9 car park, first gear, kept going around and around. He said, if you kept it in first gear and just kept going around and around and around for long enough, it would eventually die. It'd kill the engine. I said, you're on you're on drugs, Sam. I said, this is a Lamborghini Gallardo. I said, this is a $450,000 car, one of the most expensive production engines ever made. It's got all this ability, all this power, and all this potential under the bonnet. Yet if I kept it in first gear and just drove it around and around and around for long enough, you saying it would die? I said, why, Sam? And he said, that's not what it's designed for. So if you feel like you're kind of dying inside, there's a pretty good chance that you're not doing what you were designed for. I meet some angry guys. I speak at a lot of men's conferences. I meet some angry men who are not doing what they were designed for, who have seen things. They cover it up. No, it's because I'm failing morally. I can't dream that. I can't even look at that. I've got to try and fix these things before I can even look at that, before my eyes and my heart can open again. I kind of think that our lives are like a house with rooms. I think in pictures all the time. And it's almost like our lives have got rooms dedicated to different areas of our house, of our life. Like, and some rooms are cleaner and tidier than others. Like, you'll have a room dedicated to, let's say, your finances. Another room dedicated to your health and fitness. Another room in your life dedicated to your personality. One dedicated to your relationships. One dedicated to your mental state. And some rooms of your home, of your life, are cleaner and tidier and brighter than others. Some not so much. Me, my personality room is the room I dwell in 99% of the time because of who I am, what I do, and what I do for a job. So when you walk into my life and I meet you for the first time, I welcome you happily into the personality room. Come in. Hello. I could chat all day. Oh, ask you a lot of questions. Yada, yada, yada. I'm very confident there. I'm very comfortable there. It's my personality room. That's where I'm comfortable. I won't let you into other areas of the house, A, because it's none of your business, and B, because some of them aren't quite perfect. And then we have other rooms that we don't go into so much, like a finance room. A finance room is normally a room that we walk past and go, hey, he's there. Yeah. It's only a room that we normally go into. You normally, when you get a bill, you know, which is a crazy energy bill or something, you know, that's when I go and I'm like, boom, boot in the door. And it's like, right, clean this place up. Kids, when you leave the room, shut the light off. And it's like, in fact, don't switch a light on at all. Just go in the dark. You know, we go crazy, and then we tighten our budgets up. We try and tidy this room up, get this room perfect. And then you got like a health and fitness room. And then your health room, again, is not a room that you go into all the time. It's normally only when you jump on the scales and realize that you're overweight, or perhaps you see one of those photos of you laughing, and it's got the, you know, oh my gosh, into the health fitness room. You go on an insane diet, no carbs after 5 o'clock. You get all chocolate out of the house. My wife, she does that once every couple of months, all chocolate out of the house. And then if I leave a bit in the house, she'll find it. And then she'll ring me at work. I found it. And I'm like, found what? The chocolate you left. And it's like third shelf up behind everything. It's like, honey, I hid it. Well, I found it. It's like, you're nuts. Anyway, have some soup instead. But she, anyway, turn up. So we've got all these different rooms, and then we have this other room. And I hate to talk about this even, and I call it an impossible room. And it's a room that we have put things in that we have deemed now to be impossible. Things that you've got a glimpse of at one stage in your life, but for whatever reason, you've now slowly popped in there. Sometimes we put them in fast. Sometimes we don't know how they got in there. Sometimes we thought we were still kind of pursuing them, but really, they were in there the whole time. We shut that. It's a very dark room. You never go in that room. You don't like it even when people mention the things in that room. When you see other people doing the things that are in your impossible room, you sometimes, dig about it. Yeah, they didn't do that. Yeah, bag it out. Just trying to appease the way you feel about the things that you have in that room. After I did finished doing Bible college. I did 2 years of Bible college, came to Australia from New Zealand in 1993, and I did a year of creative arts, and then a year of Bible college in 1994. And after I finished that, I remember I was in my room praying, and it's praying, but I really call it just poncing around the throne room of God. And because what I was doing is kind of like, because I knew I'd finished Bible college, so I knew I had to pray.
and I was still working. I struggled with the prayer. Loved reading the Bible. Loved the Bible. Praying not so much. And I was, oh, God, just pray for Africa. God, there, you know, everyone gets food and everyone's happy, God, and pray for all the wars to stop, God. You know, just while I'm, you know, at the same time flicking through books and dusting and just really wasn't into it. And even though I wasn't really into it, I felt God speak to me. And this hadn't really happened much before. And I felt God say to me, what do you want? And I thought, what do I want? What does he want to hear? What does God want to hear? What is it? What do I want? What is this? And I'm thinking, what does God want? What is the right answer? And I just done Bible college. What does he want? And I was like, this is serious. I was like, God, I want what you want. You're God. Then, oh, God, pray for East Timor. God. You know, things that I just thought I should be praying for, God, and all these. Other, everyone get food and be happy and fire over everywhere. You know. And then I felt God ask me again. I felt God say to me again. You never want God to ask again. So what do you want? And I was like, my gosh, how have I missed this? And I'm, you know, I look through notes. What, when God asks, what do you want? What do you say? What does God want to hear? What does God want to hear? What's the, because you don't want to get it wrong. You don't want to get it wrong. And I said, real deep, God, I want what you want me to want, God. I want what you want me to want. Oof. You know, sure, God, oh, your God, your will. You know, it's crazy, isn't it? Great. God, oh, shada, God, fire, healing, food. And I felt God ask me again. You never want the third one. And it was felt like he grabbed me. Felt like he grabbed me, arrested me. And he said, Jamie, what do you want? But I felt like he was saying, what do you want? In here, in this room. I was mad. I was mad that he asked me what I want in there. Because that stuff in there was, that stuff made me angry, some of that stuff. That stuff had a lot of resentment, even towards God and parents and other people in there. Some of the stuff in there was wrapped up in a lot of disappointment. It was my response was almost like, how dare you ask me for what's in that room? You know that stuff can't ever happen. Don't you dare ask me for that sort of stuff. And so now I'm going, bawling my head, yelling at God. Oh. And then it ended up, it was like theater of the mind, like, oh, show you what I want, I'm going here. It was like, I can imagine like a dark room, and it was like pulling boxes out from under a bed. Oh, sure, that's all flipping there. What, one of those? That's what I want. Wait, hey, oh, God. This, I want this. That's what I want. Wait, another thing. You know, come out. I'm giving God all these things that I'm yelling at him, these things that I wanted, but in my heart I'm going, I think I could never have. I could never have. These are the things. It was almost like he hit me right at the purest source of my desires, the things that I really want, the things that I'd seen. Some things I'd seen when I was a kid. And I was like, you really? It was like I shoveled it all on him. This is the stuff, full blown, 100%, not watered down, all of this. I want all of this, God. It was not long after that. I'll tell you more of the story on Sunday. The things started to crack open in my life, in ministry and in television. I love the story of blind Bartimaeus. I'll finish on this. I went nearly over time. But blind Bartimaeus is a guy, okay? One Bible story. That's all right, huh? And he's sitting on the step. Jesus walks along. And he goes out, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Hey, hey, hey. Need some help. Can't see. And Jesus, with the disciples, he says, disciples, tell him to come over here. And one disciple goes up, and he goes, blind Bartimaeus, Jesus wants to see you. So blind Bartimaeus steps up, and he starts to walk over to Jesus. Funny, Jesus didn't come to me. He said, come to me. So he starts to walk towards Jesus. Now, I don't think for a second he ran over and said, hey, I wouldn't mind seeing. You're talking about a Jewish guy who He's been blind forever. You're not going to tell me that he hasn't prayed a lot of times before for his sight. So I think the first thing that probably would have hit him as he stood up to get to God to tell him his dreams and what he wanted is what happened to me. And it's the fear of what if I ask him for this and he says no? What if I pour out my heart to you of what my dreams are and you say, no, I don't think I could handle that. I don't think I could handle getting to you and telling you what I want and you say no. And then I've got the embarrassment of walking past all my family and friends again and sitting down and having people next to me saying, why did you even go for that? Why did you even ask for that? That was a ridiculous thing for you to ask for. In your condition, with your personality, and with your faults, that could never have happened anyway. I don't think I could handle that result. But he took another step towards Jesus anyway. And I think the second thing would have hit him was one of the hardest things I've ever had to push through with opening my heart to God, and that's a feeling of disappointment. Dr. Cho, he's the leader of the largest church in the world, said the number one thing that knocks people out of the kingdom of God is disappointment. I thought I'd be married by now. I thought I'd be out of debt by now. I thought I would have broken this habit by now. I thought I'd be happy by now. You see, he's thinking, man, I'm about to go and ask God for something that I know I've asked for a lot of times in my life. He gets flashbacks to being a little kid, sleeping in bed, and you know, you imagine, 5-7-year-old kid. God, I pray that when I wake up in the morning, I can see. He would have prayed it every night. And he wakes up in the morning, and he hopes it's still middle of the night because the room's still black. But he pushes through it. He's awesome. And as he gets close to Jesus, I reckon the last thing that would have hit him would have been that feeling of anger. That feeling of, man, haven't you seen my life so far and all the garbage I've gone through? He thinks back to when he's like a teenager and he's hearing all these other people play sport. And he's sitting there knowing he cannot do that. And he gets up to walk away and trips over and falls over. And hears other people saying, oh, do we help him? What do we do? And he's like, man, God, you saw me on the ground. You saw the pain I went through. And you still did nothing. I reckon it would have simmered underneath his skin pretty much all his life. Like it does with so many other people that you even mention Jesus to. And like, ah, snap. He saw the pain I've been through and nothing happened. But he's incredible because he took another step towards Jesus anyway. And he gets to him, you know, not people's face going, face, face, face. And he's like, Jesus. And Jesus is like, yeah. And then Jesus asks the most ridiculous question that he ever asked on the earth after seeing a blind man stumble through a couple of hundred people to get to him. He goes, so what do you want? Insane, right? What do you want? And I love blind Bartimaeus. And I so relate to him. Because he could have asked for a better place to beg. But it's not what he wanted. It's not what he wanted. And he could have asked for more money to be made for begging, so he could have bought better food, but it wasn't what he wanted. And he could have maybe asked for better friends around him to help him more, just to get more help from people. He could have asked for that, but it wasn't what he wanted. Because when the creator of the universe asks you what you want, he's not asking about world peace and a little bit of a helping hand. He's asking what you want in here. He's asking what you want. What have you seen? What have you seen that makes you come alive, that you keep covering up and telling yourself and everyone else that you can never, never have? Because you're too old, you're too young, you're too poor, you're too undereducated, you're too overeducated, you're too hurt. Whatever it is, you keep on telling people you can't have it. Jesus said, what do you want? And he puts his head up to Jesus. I don't think he yelled it out. I reckon he just held on like me and said, gosh, I want to see. And Jesus does a thing. And eyes pop open. It's crazy. So on that note, what do you want? What have you seen? What are you buried deep? What are you keeping that room,
that you don't want other people to see or even talk about? What do you really want? But I tell you, when God asks you what you want, don't tell him what's reasonable. Not interested. Utterly uninterested with reasonable. Don't tell him the rational thing. You can tell that to your parents and your friends. Do not tell God what's rational. And please, when God asks you what you want, don't tell him what's possible. Not interested. Did he ask you what's possible? No. He asked you what you want. And I tell you what, the devil will stand in front of that door day and night. He will stand there and say, what, you, this stuff? You want it? Yeah, I know. Yeah, you could have had this stuff 20 years ago, but now, you know, life's gone on a wee bit. You're going to have to tell this stuff? Yeah, because remember, you keep on messing up, you know, morally, you're just not. No, you can't ask God for this stuff. This stuff in here, yeah, you keep failing, don't you? Because you keep stuffing. Yeah, you can't have this stuff in there. You see, I think the devil got a revelation when Jesus was preaching, because Jesus said, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you have them. Whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you have them. You see, desire is the fuel that stokes the engine room of prayer. Desire is that fuel that stokes the engine room of prayer. And if you're wondering why your prayer life is died, it's because the devil has talked you out of everything you've ever wanted. It was very smart to stand there and go, if I can stop the desire, I can stop the prayer. And you think you haven't got enough faith, and you haven't got enough vision, and you're not perfect enough. And God's gone, what do you want? Can we go in there again, in that heart, and can we start looking at stuff? Like, for real. Like it's brand new. Like it's born again. That dream, the things I've given you, the way I've made you. Can you just relax and go, you know what? I want to serve you up into people's lives, God. And I want to do it the way you made me. I'm sick of trying to be like someone else. I felt this praying this afternoon that some people are here tonight. And the thing that puts things in the impossible room for you is that you keep on judging yourself against other people, seeing what they're doing. Paul says, let's cast aside every weight, the sin that so easily entangles. Let's run the race marked out before us. He says two things. Life's like a race. And if you want to run a good one, run your own. Stop. Stop it. Looking at everyone else, stop it. Stop. Tonight, it's just you and him. It's just you and him. I can feel the Holy Ghost. I can really feel the Holy Ghost. It's just you and him tonight. Let me pray for you right now. Just bow your head. And Father, tonight, I believe you're doing something divine and powerful in people's lives. You're doing something that we can't see. But Father, you're doing something that we can feel. With every head bowed, every eye closed, let me ask this before we finish up tonight. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord at all, you're saying, Jamie, I want the Lord in my life. You know, you're talking about an impossible room. If I had one dream, it would be to walk with God. I just want to walk with him. I want him in my life. I want to be filled with the joy that only he brings, the peace that only he brings. I want to be filled with the love that only God brings. Or maybe you knew the Lord, but you've fallen miles away. Maybe it was as a kid, you went to Sunday school, and now you're miles away from him. You're saying, Jamie, it's time. I need to come back to the Lord. If that's you here tonight, in just a couple of seconds, all I'm going to ask you to do is just slip up your hand while every head's bowed and every eye's closed. And I'll pray with you a simple prayer, and it's a prayer that invites the Lord into your life. Very simple. It just says, Lord, come into my life, basically. And he does, because he's right here. And if you can't feel his presence, I tell you, this is what the presence of God feels like. Feels great on the outside, feels amazing on the inside. So with every head bowed and every eye closed right now, if that's you and you're here and you're going, Jamie, I need the Lord in my life. That's what I'm missing. Or you're turning back to the Lord and I say, I need to commit my life back to him. Just right now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, just slip up your hand really quickly, and I'll see it, and I'll pray with you. We'll pray a prayer that invites the Lord into your life. Beautiful. You know that feeling when it's like your heart beats. It's like, God, I feel you so close. Give me the courage to invite you into my life. I'll give you a couple more seconds. Slip up your hand and we'll see you and we'll love to pray with you. Invite the Lord into your life. Man, I did this. I stayed away from the Lord for 14 years. 14 years because I thought Christians were dogs. That's a long time. Greatest day of my life when I turned my heart to the Lord. Beautiful. Beautiful. One more chance before we got to move on with the rest of the night. I'm going to finish this up. If that's you and you say, Jamie, no, I don't want to leave this place and not have the Lord in my life. Slip up your hand and we'll pray for you. Beautiful, guys. Awesome. Father, I thank you for every person here tonight. Tell you what we're going to do. Tell you what we're going to do. Can we do this real quickly? Guys, where you're sitting, just lift your hands. Father, I want you to invade lives tonight. Don't let people sleep, God, until you get into their impossible rooms. I want you to shake people's souls. I pray that you flood the eyes of people's heart with light so they know what they're called to. Give people courage to pursue what you've put in them. Father, let's stop looking at others. Stop trying to be someone else. Father, I pray such an incredible relaxation and peace on people that they just go, I'm going to be myself. I'm going to do what I know I've seen, what I know I've called to. And you see the power of God flow through your life. You will see the power of God flow through your life. Oh, Spirit, we love you. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Guys, I'm going to pass. Man, there's an amazing presence of God here. I'm going to pass this back to Jordan. Before I do, do you know, we're going to close up the meeting. Jordan's just going to do a couple of things, and we're going to close this so you guys can go. I'm so sorry for going over. I never do that. But I'd love to pray for you. Anyone at all. If you want prayer in this area, I love doing this because this is kind of my thing. I love praying about this. And if you want God to speak to you tonight, you want clarity, you want courage, you want to open up your heart to Him, I'd love you to come up front and I'd love to pray with as many people. I'll take my time. And if you want to come up for prayer, I'd love to pray with you. We'll do that after Jordan. God, pass back to you.
Awesome. Thanks so much, Jamie. That was absolutely fantastic. So we're going to go to that in a moment, but just first we want to just honor this man of God that's come over here. He's spent his time with us. He's spending this whole weekend with us. So we're just going to take up an offering for him, and not just a tip, don't give a tip, but sow a seed on what he's spoken, that it'll open something up in the weeks to come, in the days to come. And so while we get ready for that, let's just thank him for what he's done. And yeah, do you want to pass that around, and then Jamie will take up again, and we'll pray for people, and that'll be absolutely fantastic.
Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. That's great. Hey guys, as soon as that goes past you, let's just stand. And if you got to go, awesome. We'll hopefully see you on Sunday. I'm going to be telling my story of how weirdos kept me away from church for 14 years. I blame them. But it's going to be a lot of fun. Be a lot of fun and really good for people who don't know the Lord at all. It'll be really fun. that if you stand in your seat, just lift your hands and worship God and hear from Him tonight. Man, there just comes times where you got to make a change. There needs to be a shift. I saw this picture tonight and we're worshiping. And I saw it even for so many people here. I'm hesitant to say it's for the whole church, but I saw a boat being put back into the water. It was like a relaunch. Great old saying that says ships are safe in a harbor, but it's not what ships are built for. Maybe you're feeling a little scared tonight. Oh God, what do you got for me? You're going to take all my money away, God, and make me go and live in India? I wouldn't mind. I love the food. Nah, God works out of the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. The Bible says.